Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word. Well, let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon it. Our great God of love, we thank You for the way You have loved us. We thank You for that love that is found in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that You grant us in and through the Word of God. We pray that You would bless the Word of God, and by Your Spirit, You would impress it upon our hearts, illuminate our eyes, that we might behold the glory, Your glory, and the glory of Your great love for Your people, and that we might respond all the more in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, and as we come to the passage in 1 John, we come really to a high point in the letter. We come to a high point not so much because of John's argument, as if this is the culmination of John's argument, but really it's a high point because of the content that we have before us. Here we have one of the greatest pronouncements in all of Scripture, what John Stott called the summit of all revelation, that God is love. In Scripture, we read the countless ways that God has loved us. We experience the countless ways in His benevolence, in His providential care for us. Everything that we know of God and everything we experience of God teaches us about His love. For God is love. However, too often when we form our ideas about God and about His love, too often they're formed not by God Himself, but by our fallen world. Too often we form ideas about God's love, about some warm-hearted sentimentality, some passion within God. We form our ideas that are skewed by our culture. And sadly, this love is portrayed, it's portrayed all around us. Too often it's a twisted love, a perverted love, a love that's curved inward on ourself. It's a love for self that's always trying to grasp for more and more love. Always trying to grasp for something more satisfying, but always falls short of true love. Therefore, God not only declares to us this love, His love for us, but in fact, He defines what love is. God enjoys, defines, and displays for us His true love. In fact, as we come to chapter 4 here this morning, John comes to this part in love. He circles back to the idea and the theme of love, after talking about the necessity of confessing in the Lord Jesus Christ who's come in the flesh. That's important because his argument is that true love is formed by the necessity of confessing in Christ. As you read the letter of 1 John, we're tempted to think that John is bouncing all over the place. Right? He doesn't write like Paul and have this succinct argument. He circles around time and time again, and we might think that these various aspects are disjointed, disconnected, as if John is giving us random signs about what faith looks like. What I want us to see is that John is perfectly connecting for us truth and love. Truth and love. The truth we confess is inseparable from the love that we receive and the love that we give. And you see this connection if you look back in chapter 3, in verse 23. John says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us this commandment." He gives us both believing the truth of who the Son of God is and loving one another. And so in chapter 4, he's really unpacking for us these two aspects, truth and love. In verses 1 through 6, John unfolds for us what faith is. Faith is confessing in the incarnate Son as he's revealed in the Word of God. And then the rest of chapter 4, he demonstrates for us how faith in Christ will always express itself in love. That is a faith that is resting and receiving Jesus Christ alone for our salvation will be a faith that responds in love. It will be a faith that loves God above all things and loves all things for God's sake. You see, as much as our culture wants to divide truth from love, doctrine from life, orthodoxy from orthopraxy, John brings these things perfectly together. That our love for God is necessarily founded upon the truth of the gospel. In other words, we will never be able to receive God's love apart from the truth of the gospel. And we will never be able to truly love God or love others apart from that same truth. The truth of the gospel always leads to love. You see, God's revelation of himself in his works and in his word, they're not meant to stand alone as some theological dogma that we could just pick apart. Some we come here this morning wanting to know more intellectually of who God is. No, they're rather the theology, the Word of God and our doctrine is meant to stir us to love and good deeds. Doctrine compels us to worship. And as we'll see this morning, it excites us to love. Sound doctrine compels us to love God for who he is and what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think for a moment. This is how the scriptures continually persuade us in order to obedience or to love. Think for a moment in Philippians 2, where Paul persuades us to live humbly and selflessly. And how does he do that? By proclaiming the person and work of Christ, the one who humbled himself by becoming a servant. Or in order to encourage the generosity of the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he proclaimed the generosity of the Lord, who the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being rich for our sakes became poor. In order to encourage generosity and love and humility, he proclaims to us the person and work of Christ. And so as we come to 1 John, he's doing the same thing here. In order to encourage us to love God and to love others in God, he proclaims to us the love of God in Christ. The gospel reveals the love of God, and in turn, it enables and compels a new life of love. I hope as we see this morning is that we see that true love is anchored in the source of love. True love for one another and God is anchored in God himself as he's manifest that love to us. And as you come here this morning, your heart will always be restless, always be craving again and again for more of the world's love. Until you rest in the love of God in Christ. The world offers a sort of love, a counterfeit love. And apart from resting in the source of love, you will continually be restless until you rest in God. God is love. So the only way we can know God is by or know love is by knowing God as he's manifest that love to us in Christ. We could summarize the main point of this sermon is that our love is grounded in and compelled by the love of God in the gospel. Our love is grounded in and grounded in the love of God in the gospel. And we'll see three points then this morning. The source of love, the manifestation of love and the purpose of love. First, let's consider the source of love. John here makes two pretty astounding statements. He says that God is love, and love is of God. God is the fountain of love, which freely flows down to us in the streams of the gospel. John wants us to sit under that fountain, to receive his love. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You see, love is essential to God's nature, whereby he is love and has freely loved us in his Son. Right here, John says, God is love. In order to understand the nature of love, it's not discovered by looking inward. That is what we do oftentimes. We want to understand what love is. We look at our own hearts. And I think if we know ourselves well enough, know ourselves in light of the Word of God, we know that love is not found within us. It's not found by looking at our culture or contemplating man's relationship with one another and saying, this is what love is, and therefore this is how God must be. In fact, John already says this in verse 10. He says that we have not loved God. We have not loved God. Love is not found in us. It didn't originate in man, but it's found in God himself. This is because in Adam, our love is always hindered by our sin. It's a fallen love, a sinful love. In Adam, our love is twisted. Again, it's curved inward on ourselves. We have a self-love. Therefore, if we are to understand the nature of love, we have to start with God. We have to start with who God is, his nature. In fact, we have to go back to the sources. Right? That's what the Reformation said, back to the sources. Here, John is saying, go back to the source. Go back to God himself, who is love. If we're to understand the nature of love, we have to look at God's love. God is love, but this doesn't mean that love is God. God is love, but we cannot reduce God to only love, as if love is God. That is, we cannot impute every aspect of our love, as if our immoral relationships, our lustful thoughts, warm, fuzzy feelings, or even displays of passion, as if they, if that those aspects can be attributed to God. You see, God's love is not a passion. It's not a passion. He does not love like us. He is God. It's not a passion. It's a perfection. It's an attribute of his being. It's essential to his nature. But notice, John also doesn't say that God is only love. He says God is love, but not that God is only love. Many people come to this passage and they reduce this passage to statements that God is love and therefore he is also not just or holy. They tear his love away from his essential being. But love is essential to God and therefore it's identical to his being. Love is inseparable from all that he is as God. Notice in chapter 1, as you read through this epistle here, in chapter 1 and verse 5, John already said, before he said God is love, he says God is light. God is light. He is the source of truth and holiness by which we also not only have to love, we are called to be holy as he is holy. Or in the Gospel of John in chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. So therefore he is not only love, he is a spirit who is light, who is holy, who is truth, who is justice himself. And so as God is love and perfectly loving, he is also holy and perfectly holy. You see, we cannot just pick and choose what we want God to be like. We cannot just pick and choose and separate His love from His holiness. In fact, God is not made up of parts. He's not part holiness and part love, and so we could just pick apart and take the one attribute we want. Love is the fullness of His being, identical with His nature, just as holiness is identical to who He is as God. Therefore, His love must be a holy love. His love must be a love that opposes sin, that opposes anything that is not good, that is not in accordance with His love or with His holiness. His love also must uphold justice in the punishment of sin. In fact, in 1 Samuel 2, Samuel brings these aspects together, God's love and His holiness, as many places in the Scriptures do. He says, "There is none holy like our God, who is our rock. Our Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." How is God our rock, our refuge, the one we find, our hiding place, the one we rest in? How is He our Redeemer who has loved us? It is because He is holy. It's because He opposes sin, and He opposes sin so much that He saves us from it, so that we would know Him and know His holy love. John Webster spoke of God's holy love, saying, "As sin abounds, God's holy determination singles out the creature for blessings, which abound all the more." God in His holy love singles out the creature in order to bring us out of our sin, redeem us from sin, to know His holy love. You see, if God is love, His love must be identical to His being. And therefore, His love must permeate all His attributes. All His attributes must be in accordance with His love. Joel Beakey said that His love harmonizes them all. Without love, none of the attributes of God would be as beautiful, but love sweetens all His attributes. Love sweetens all His attributes because He is a God of love. Think for a moment of how love sweetens the attributes of God. As God is eternal, His love must be an eternal love. Therefore, His love has no beginning or no end. There was no point in time where He began to love. He always existed in His eternal love. And therefore, the eternal predestination of all things, that is an expression of His love. His love electing and choosing us in love. Or in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, in love He predestined us to the adoption of sons. God's love must also be an infinite and immense love. It is without bounds, it's without limits. As we will sing, His love is vast as the ocean, countless as the stars above. His love is an immeasurable love, a love by which all other loves are to be measured, a perfect love which does not grow or diminish, an omnipotent love where God is able to do all His holy will in love, an immutable love so that God's love does not change. He has an unchanging love for His people. Doesn't wax and wane like our love does. His love will never run dry. It is God's love. He will never stop loving. So if He has loved you in Christ, He will never stop loving you because He has an unchanging love, an immutable love for His people. In fact, that's the reason why Israel was not consumed, Malachi tells us. That is the reason why the church is not condemned. Is because God, who cannot change, has loved us. Brothers and sisters, love is identical to His nature, and He is the source of love. And therefore, God gives us an infinite, eternal, unchanging anchor for our souls. That is where we could rest in. And the unchanging, eternal love of God for us. God, His love is essential to His nature. We also see here in our passage, though, that God's love is a triune love. It's a triune love. If it's identical to His nature, it must necessarily be a triune love. You see, even if God did not create anything, even if He did not redeem a people, He would eternally exist as a God of love. He has eternally existed in love. You see, God's love is not dependent upon creation. He didn't have to create in order to show love to people. He didn't have to redeem anyone in order to love, in order to have a mutual relationship with love. Why? Because He eternally exists in three persons. He has an intra-Trinitarian love where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfectly love one another as God. In fact, John speaks of this triune love. God has loved us. The Father has loved us by sending His only begotten Son. And in verse 13, we read of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out into our hearts. Paul tells us in Romans 5, the Holy Spirit that abides in us. Here it's a triune love. In fact, while we come to know the triune God and His love in the Word of God, that is, the Trinity is a revealed doctrine, reason alone would tell us that God has to be triune to be a God of love. Let me explain for a moment. If God were not a Trinity of persons, He would not be able to eternally communicate love to another. If He only existed as one person, He would be dependent upon another in order to love. Maybe that's an eternal creation that some would say, or He had to create to have a relationship of love. But our God is not dependent upon anything outside of Himself. He eternally exists in love. The Father loving the image of Himself in the Son. And the Son responding back to the goodness and love of the Father by eternally loving the Father and that perfect image of goodness. And the Holy Spirit, historically, has been called the bond of love, where the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and Son, who binds them together in this intra-Trinitarian love. In order to have love, you could say you need a subject who can love. You need the object whom the subject loves. But you also need the act of love itself. And in the Trinity, we find all three. That is what Augustine said, that the Eternal Father loves the image of Himself in the Eternal Son. And they are bound together by the Holy Spirit, who is the gift and bond of love. God's love is a triune love. Isn't that what we read in the Scriptures, though? That the Father has a unique love for the Son, where He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I delight." That the Father loves the Son and He's given Him all things. Or the Son has a love for the Father. John 14:31. So that the world may know that He loves the Father. He responds back to the Father in love. And the Holy Spirit, again in Romans 5, is sent as the love of God that's been poured in to our hearts. He's sent by the Father and Son to reveal the Father's love to us and to glorify the Son in love. It's a Trinitarian love. In fact, here in this passage, not only is God love, but he says love is of God. God is love, but love is also of God. That is, love proceeds from God. It is of Him. Augustine said this speaks of the eternal procession of the Spirit, the eternal relation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, love is God of God. That is, God and the Holy Spirit proceeding from God to dwell in us. Not only is love essential to God's nature, love proceeds from Him. So the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and Son as the gift of love. A question you could ask is, why is it the Holy Spirit, the person who is poured into our hearts to receive His love? Why is the Holy Spirit poured out as the gift of God at Pentecost? It is because He eternally exists as the one who proceeds from the Father and Son. What He does in history, in His work of redemption, reveals who He is, eternally existing as the gift of love. And therefore, it's the Spirit's work to grant us God's love. He causes us to be born again, that we might share in this intra-Trinitarian love. Brothers and sisters, that's what's so amazing about this passage. Not only is God love, and love is of God, God has shared His love with us so that we could come to know this Trinitarian love and have a mutual relation with God in His love. That's what Jesus said in John 17:23, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You've loved Me. As the Father has eternally loved the Son with a perfect, eternal, unchanging love, He has loved us with that eternal, perfect, and unchanging love because He is a God of love. In order to understand, know, or define love, we have to come to know the triune God. Do you know Him? Do you know God? Have you been brought into a fellowship with God? And the only way we can know this triune God is to know Him as He's revealed in the person of the Son. We come to know the triune God as He's manifest to us in the Son of God in the gospel. Which comes to our second point then, the manifestation of love. That was the source of love. Now let's consider the manifestation of love. While God's love is perfect apart from His revelation of it in creation, the Lord, out of His abundant love, willed to reveal this love to us in the Son. There was nothing in God that would coerce Him in order to create or to redeem. But why did He? Out of the abundance of His love. Out of His good pleasure to share that love, that He might be glorified as the God of love. John says, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Throughout history, God has displayed His love. We can look in creation and in history and we can see the way God has a general love for all mankind, for His creation. The psalmist says He does good to all and satisfies all with good. For the Father loves His enemies, right? The Father has a general love for creation. We also look in the Old Testament. We could see God's love. God has a love for Israel, His people. He chose them, Deuteronomy 7 tells us, not because they were lovely or worthy of His love, but because He loved them, that He chose them so that they would know His love. But all of this love, the love of creation and the love for His people in Israel, it all culminates in the gift of His Son. Finds its culmination, its climax in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider three aspects then of the excellency of His love. First, the excellency of God's love is manifest in the nature of the gift. The greatness of God's love is demonstrated in the nature of the gift. Whom did He give? What was the gift that He gave us? John says, God sent His only begotten Son. We get so used to hearing that, right? And you have John 3:16 posters everywhere. You go to a game, you go to the Red Sox game, and someone's holding it up, right? We get so used to hearing about God's love by giving His Son that we forget to see the greatness of that gift towards us. Whom did He give? The Father didn't send a mere creature to us, right? A king, a mighty king, a majestic king, he might send an ambassador to another country, right? He sends the ambassador on his behalf to represent him, to make a covenant, a treaty, to demonstrate love, to bring a gift, whatever he would do, he would send the ambassador. But God, in demonstrating his love towards us, didn't send an ambassador. He didn't send an angel to come and to demonstrate and reveal his love. We're told in the scriptures, even the angels from heaven look down upon creation and they ponder the greatness of God's love. As Wesley once wrote, "In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." He didn't send an angel. Even the angels marvel at God's love. Whom did he send? The divine King himself condescended to us. God himself, God gave himself to us in the person of the Son. The divine Son, the eternal Son, the perfect Son of God condescended to us in the incarnation. Some translations have this as the only Son, but it should be translated as the only begotten Son. Not only is he the only Son, meaning he's the only Son of the Father, the unique Son, as some would translate it, but he is the only begotten Son. He is the Son who is eternally begotten from the Father, eternally relates from the Father as God, as the divine Son. Eternal begottenness speaks of his divinity, that everything he has, he shares equally with the Father, for he received it from the Father. Jesus said this in John 5, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." He's eternally begotten. He received life from the Father eternally as God, eternally existing as the divine Son. Which means he's the exact representation and image of God. He is love incarnate, love in the flesh, the perfect love of God that's condescended to us. He didn't just show his love. He just didn't declare his love. Love took on our flesh to redeem us, to share in his love. The greatness of God's love is measured by the immeasurable majesty of the Son that he gave. Do you want to see how great his love is? Look to the Son of God who took on flesh. Secondly, the excellency of his love is manifest in the beneficiaries of his gift. Whom did he give this gift to? Who are the ones that he gave this gift? Well, John tells us, God sent his Son into the world. And he says he loved us. He manifests his love to us. The world here doesn't mean every individual. It's not what it means in 1 John. As you go back to 1 John chapter 2, where Jesus is the propitiation for the world, it doesn't mean every individual. The world represents those who are in rebellion to God. Right? We heard of that rebellion in Psalm 2. Those who hate God, they hate God's anointed, they rebel against the king. Those who hate Christ and are his enemies are the world. Right? We're told that in the Gospel of John chapter 1. That Jesus came to his own and his own did not recognize him. The world wasn't waiting for Jesus to come. They weren't waiting for God's love. They didn't even recognize him when love came down to us in the person of the Son. They did not love God. Oftentimes I think we somehow think we are worthy of God's love. We might wouldn't say that, but sometimes in our own heart we think we are deserving of his love. I think if we talk, we think, oh, we're pretty easy to love. We're pretty easy to get along with and easy to love. Right? But all you have to do is live with somebody for a short time and you'll realize you're not that easy to love. I'm not that easy to love. In fact, we are not deserving of love or worthy of love. There was nothing in us, as we are separated from God in Adam, nothing in us that would deserve God's love. What do we deserve? We deserve curse, wrath, and condemnation. We are in such a deplorable state that we have turned our love away from the only one who is worthy of love. Think of that for a moment, the absurdity of our sin, the absurdity of placing our love on anything other than God, who is the supreme goodness himself, who is the one who's altogether lovely. And we've rejected that love, turned our love away from God to love ourselves, to love the world, to love God's gifts rather than the giver. That's how absurd our sin is, right? This is how absurd our culture is. We deceive ourselves to believe that idolatry, lust, covetousness, immorality, we deceive ourselves to believe that that's love. We call immorality and we say, look at this love between one another. That's how sinful and absurd sin is, turning away love from the holy God ourselves. If we ever think we are worthy of God's love or that we have love, John tells us it's not that we have loved God, but God has loved us. In fact, he says it pretty simply there. He could say much more. It's not that we have loved God, right? That's to say it lightly. Not only have we not loved God, we have loved everything else but God. We have loved ourselves as God. See, God loves the undeserving, unworthy sinners. That's the greatness of his love. The greatness of his love is shown in that he loves unworthy sinners. As Paul told us in Romans 5:7, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love radiates, and it shines all the more brightly against the backdrop of our depravity. What I mean is when we understand how totally depraved that we are, we will see how great his love is for us who are unworthy. I like to think of it as like a jeweler who would take a nice fancy diamond and place it. Where does he place it to show you how beautiful this diamond is? He places it on a black backdrop, on some cloth, so that you can look at that diamond and see all the intricacies. It shines. It's beautiful. God's love radiates against the backdrop of our sin. Until we understand how unworthy we are of his love, we will never understand the nature and the depths of his love toward us. His love is a gracious love that's been granted freely and unconditionally in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if God loved us when we hated him, if he loved the world, then this means that there is nothing that we could do to make him love us any more or make him love you any less than he already loves you right now in Christ. He loved you when you hated him, and therefore now he loves you with this perfect, unconditional love in Christ. Thirdly, here we see the excellency of his love is manifest in the cost of this gift. We see the one whom he gave the eternally begotten Son. We see here whom he gave the gift to, the world, to us sinners. We also see his love through the cost of this gift. God's love is preeminently manifest in the work of the incarnate Son. That is, the cross of Christ, his death for us, is the window by which we behold and come to know the love of God. Do you want to see God's love and know God's love? Look to the cross. John tells us, and this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, many in our culture imagine a God who is tolerant of all things. That is love, to be tolerant of all things, including our sin. However, God's love is such that he must hate and oppose our sin. So that God's love is not shown in being tolerant of sin. His love is shown in redeeming us from that sin. through the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. If God is going to show His love to us in mercy and grace, then it must be granted through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Right? Propitiation. That means the satisfying of wrath. Jesus was sent to us in order to satisfy the wrath of God, the wrath and justice of God due to our sins. But notice, though, some people reject the idea of propitiation because it makes it seem as if the Father is standing off as some angry Father, and so He has to give His Son in order to appease the angry Father, and Christ is the unwilling but perfect sacrifice of that. They reject that idea. But notice, though, the propitiation of Christ doesn't make the Father loving towards us as if the Son had to come and twist the Father's arm. Who is the one who sent the Son? Who is the one who loved? He says, God loved us. The Father loved us by sending the Son. The loving Father provided the propitiation for our sins. He loved us so much that He would provide the perfect sacrifice to turn away His wrath on our behalf. This is why Stephen Charnock said, when we want to behold the love of God, he says, the wounds of an almighty God for us are a greater testimony of goodness than if we had all other riches of heaven. Here we see the testimony of God's goodness and love by beholding the cross, by beholding the death of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' love, God's love in Christ, is a costly love, a self-sacrificial, self-giving love, where God has sought our eternal good by providing the sacrifice for us. One of my favorite hymns, Charles Wesley writes, he contemplates, he says, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The Son of God came and took on our flesh to die for our sins. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself up for me. That was Paul's declaration. That Christ has loved the church, that He gave Himself up for her. Brothers and sisters, meditate upon the excellencies of God's love by meditating upon the person and work of Christ. That is, the fountain of the Father's love flows down to us in the streams of the gospel, in and through the person and work of Christ. There we see love manifested toward us in the person and work of the Son. Which comes to our third and final point this morning, a shorter point here on the purpose of love. God's love is displayed in the purpose for which He sent the Son. And John says that we might live through Him. The purpose of sending the Son who died for our sins was so that we might live through Him. The assumption that John is making, that he makes throughout this letter, is that apart from the grace of God in Christ, apart from His love, we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses. We cannot love God because of our sinful depravity. This is why God's manifested of love towards us in Christ is what grants to us life. Life and love, they're found in the Son. In fact, life is equivalent to the person of the Son. We're told in the beginning of 1 John, the word of life was manifested toward us. We've seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. That is, Jesus is the Word of life. He is eternal life itself. So to know and have eternal life is to know the Son, that through Him we experience this life and fellowship with God. In the letter of 1 John, in fact, in John himself, in the Scriptures, life is the enjoyment of the love of God in fellowship with God. What is it to have life? Life is the enjoyment of the love of God through fellowship with Him. 1 John 1 and verse 3, it's found in fellowship. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Or John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? What is eternal life but the enjoyment of fellowship with God? What is it to have life now but the enjoyment of God Himself and His love? Eternal life isn't just endless life enjoying the good things of creation. Eternal life is knowing God, dwelling in His presence, knowing the Son of God and His love towards us. Our new life in Christ is now a life of love, mutual love between God and His people. We could say it this way: God grants us new life in Christ so that we would be able to love God and love others in God. That is why He grants us life, so that we would love God and love one another in God through His love that's communicated to us. You see, the only way that we could love God is if we have new life in Christ. For it's the love of God in the gospel that enables us and compels us to a life of love. You see, God's love kindles our hearts. It kindles that flame within us to have a fervent and reciprocal love of God. And since God is love, the love by which we love God, our love for God, is only His love that is now within us. It's the Spirit who abides in our heart, who is the gift of love, that we are enabled to love God. Therefore, we cannot get puffed up and thinking, wow, I love God so much. Look how great my love is for God. For that love, if it is true love for God, is nothing but God's love in us, indwelling us by His Spirit. His love that abounds back to God Himself. Bernard of Clairvaux, in his book on loving God, he spoke of a love for God and a love for all things in God. He said, "What could result from the contemplation of compassion so marvelous and so undeserved, clemency so unconquerable, grace so amazing, except that the soul should withdraw from all sinful affection, reject all that is inconsistent with God's love, and yield ourselves wholly to heavenly things?" Brothers and sisters, if we come to understand the love of God for us, what should be our response? It is to love God above all things, to reject anything that's inconsistent with His love, and to yield ourselves wholly to heavenly things, which Bernard means yield ourselves to God Himself, abide in God, dwell in Him, love God above all else. And the more that we come to know God's love, and the more we come to know the greatness and majesty of all that God is as the God of love, the more we will respond with love. The only way we will come to love God is by knowing God. And by knowing God, we will truly love God. So God grants us new life so that we would be able to love God above all things. But secondly, we see here God also grants us new life in Christ, so that we would love others in God. So we love others in God. It's only those who know God in Christ who are truly able to love. In fact, John will expand on this the rest of chapter 4. But it's enough for us to see here that he gives us the obligation to love. It is a command to love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We could ask ourselves here, how could we experience the divine love of God and not be moved to love one another? How could we experience the love of God in Christ and not give up ourselves for the good of another? How could we receive a love so free and yet so costly and not freely give up ourselves at whatever the cost? See, if we truly understand God's love for us in Christ, we will love one another. That is John's whole point. If you are born again and you know the God of love, then you will inevitably love God. In fact, it's evidence that you've been loved by Him because you now love one another. And what was God's love towards us? God loved us while we were sinners. He loved the chief of sinners. He loved the unlovely, the hard to love. He loved his enemies. And therefore, it's the same for us. We have a love for one another not because we're so easy to love. We love one another even though it's hard to love, even though it will cost us something. We love our enemies, our neighbors, and we love the brethren. For God's love in Christ awakens in us a love for one another. And yes, let's don't fool ourselves to believe that this loving one another will be easy. It's a costly love, but it costs the Son of God. It costs Him in the incarnation, His humility and taking on our flesh. It cost Him His very life as He was the propitiation for our sins. And it will be costly for us. We will have to deny ourselves in God in order to love one another for God's sake. But this love for one another isn't something we just muster up. John isn't saying, you have the strength, you have the love within yourselves, therefore go and love one another. He's saying this love comes from God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So as we abide in God, His love will work in us so that we will love one another in God Himself. I like to think of this love as a triangular love. A love that comes down to us. Comes down to us in the Son and by His Spirit. And as we receive the love of God in Christ, that love extends out to others. It will inevitably go out to others. But it doesn't stop in ourselves or when it goes out to another. But that love echoes back to God. You see, the more that we love one another as the body of Christ, the more we will recognize that's God's love for us. And it will reverberate back to God by loving Him above all else. It says, Paul told us, all things are from God and through God and to God. And therefore, His love is no different. His love is from God and to God and through God, or from God and through God and to God, so that He would receive the glory. It comes down to us, to others, so that God would be glorified as the God of love. Brethren, let us love one another as we rest in God. But above all else, this morning, above all things this morning, I want us to see that we are to rest and receive God's love for us through faith in Christ. That's what John wants us to do. Not only to love one another, he wants us to rest in the love of God in Christ. That is, put no hope in your love. Put no hope or confidence in your love for God. But put all your hope and confidence in God's love for you by looking to the cross. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ, then He has unconditionally and perfectly loved you. You see, oftentimes God's love seems hidden from us. It seems hidden in all the afflictions and sufferings that we undergo, and we feel that God is somehow far off, or as God's love has somehow left us. But we don't put our hope in our feelings of His love. As if we don't feel His love at this moment. We put our hope and confidence in the knowledge of His love for us in Christ. Even as we go through dark nights of the soul and great afflictions, we are to rest in the love of God. The Father has loved us with His eternal, unchanging, infinite, perfect love by sending the Son. The Son of God loved us that He gave Himself up for us. The Spirit of God indwells us so that we might know the love of God in Christ. Even when we don't feel God's love, our great hope is to believe and know that God has loved us and will love us until the end. God is love, and love is of God. Let us pray.